The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you can tell, we're not in Ephesians this morning, and a couple of reasons for that. One, there's a good time to break. We're at a good section in Ephesians 4 to take a little break, and so we'll jump into the next section very soon. The other reason is there's an issue I want to address, not a big issue, but just as we start summer, I want to kind of help our minds and our hearts think about the attitude with which we need to head into summer. And if you're like me, it's easy in summer to not just take a vacation, but to take a vacation from the Lord as well. My heart is susceptible to that and prone to that, as yours is as well. Our family's leaving today. Yeah, if you parked in the back, our camper's loaded. It's ready to go, and we are leaving today on a three-week trip out west, and we're excited to just get away for a while and be together as a family. And so the next few weeks, you're going to be in good hands. Steve Banks will be preaching the next two Sundays, and then Kurt Beacons will be preaching the Sunday after that. And so I know they will serve you well and minister to you well. A week from today, we will be in Idaho, and I'll be at this moment right now starting an Ironman triathlon. So you could pray for me that God will sustain me as we do that, but we're looking forward to that. And then we're just going to go on vacation afterwards and camp and be with our family and hike, and so we're looking forward to that very much. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that as much as I love vacations, I find in my heart a temptation to take a vacation from the Lord in the summertime. And I don't know what that is. I don't know why that happens. I don't know what causes that. But I think part of it is the end of a busy year and a busy ministry year. And there's this desire to just kind of relax and let my hair down. And it's appropriate to do that at times. But we can't do that spiritually. And so I want to just kind of think through an attitude with which we need to approach this summer and an attitude with which we need to remain dependent on the Lord. See, part of the problem is that we live in a culture and a society that fosters this. It fosters this independence. It fosters self-sufficiency. It fosters this kind of pride where we can be our own person and do our own thing, and we can kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We live in a culture that says Burger King tells us we can have it our way. And we live in a society where Nike says, just do it. And where the army tells us we can be all that we can be. So we live in a society where we are told we can kind of be our self-made man, our self-made woman. We can do our own thing. We can be independent. And the strong, independent person is looked up to as a role model, whereas the weak, dependent person is regarded as insignificant and maybe somewhat of a failure. We need to tell you this morning that that attitude that defines our culture and which sometimes we buy into runs completely contrary to the Scriptures. And the description in the Scriptures of a believer is that we are dependent. We are to be dependent upon the Lord. He has designed us for dependence. He has designed us to be reliant upon Him. And we never get to a point in our spiritual lives or in a season where we graduate from that and we can move beyond that. We are constantly to be in dependence on Him. We're designed to wait on Him and to hope in Him and to find our strength and our resources in Him, never getting to a point where we can kind of kick back and relax and coast spiritually. The Bible tells us a number of places of this attitude. John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, right? You are the vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the very sustenance that flows from the vine to the branches is the sustenance that I supply to you. You can do nothing apart from me. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul, as he's speaking on the Areopagus on Mars Hill, speaking to the philosophers and the supposed wise men of that day, he says to them, he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. You see that? He gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitations. God has defined and determined the boundaries of your life and the boundaries of your habitation. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You understand that? In him you live, in him you move, and in him you have your being. And if it's not for him, you have none of that. We have to remember the creator-creature distinction. And we have to remember that as creatures, we are dependent upon the Lord who is our creator. And so I want to, this for a moment this morning, remind you of how God has designed you for dependence. And as we start another summer, I want you to kind of have this attitude permeate your heart and your mind as we begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is contained in a book which is about Paul's defense of his apostleship. You may remember that in Corinth, there were a group of men, a group of false teachers, who were seeking to undermine Paul's ministry because they wanted the platform. They wanted the audience. They wanted the opportunity to teach and espouse their beliefs. And so these false teachers were infiltrating the church in Corinth, and they were saying, oh, Paul, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's got issues. They were seeking to undermine him and attacking his credibility and assaulting his character, and they were seeking to create a platform on which they could minister instead of him. They're trying to steal people away from Paul and convince people to turn from Paul to them. This was taking place in the city. And so Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth in defense of himself and his ministry. He says, you've got all these people, they're boasting about what they can do. Well, I could boast. And he begins to boast biblically in some of the things that he has experienced. And in doing so, he shows that the things that they were attacking him with were not credible. To do that, he describes an amazing experience. Look in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. This is an amazing situation which Paul describes here. He's describing an incident where someone has been caught up into the third heaven. Now, what in the world is this all about? This is Paul, and he's speaking about himself. And we know that he's referring to himself because down in verse 7, if you look down there, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. So this is an incident which occurred to Paul himself. Now, he doesn't say that in verses 2 to 4. He says, I know a man. He's being humble here, and he's saying, I know someone, but it's really him. He's the one who has had this experience. And he says that he has been caught up into the third heaven, verse 2. And in verse 4, he calls it paradise. What is that? Paul uses these terms here to refer to the abode of God, the very place where God himself lives. Now, there is a first heaven, and there's a second heaven, and he's describing here a third heaven. So what are those? The first heaven is what is known as the atmospheric heaven. It's the air around the earth. It's the atmosphere around the earth. It's where the rain and the clouds and the storms and the weather occurs. It's that atmospheric heaven right around earth. Genesis 8, verse 2 refers to this heaven when it says the skies were closed at the end of the flood and the rain stopped. That's the first heaven. There's a second heaven, and that second heaven is the universe, the place where the stars and the planets and the galaxies exist. It's that outer space universe where God has created everything that exists in this vast, vast universe. That's also known as the heavens. That's the first heaven and the second heaven. There's a third heaven. And that's the place that Paul is referring to here. And the third heaven is actually the place where God dwells. It's God's abode. It's the place of God's presence. And he says here that he was caught up into this place where God dwells, paradise. Remember, Jesus speaking to the thief on the cross said, "Today you will be with me in paradise, God's abode." It's the same place. What is this? Paul's almost unable to explain it, isn't he? He says, "I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know what happened." He can't really explain what happened. This was such an incredible experience that it's impossible for him to even really fully understand what took place. But this was probably some form of vision. Some form of heavenly vision where Paul was taken into the abode of God, into heaven itself, and he was allowed to hear incredible and inexpressible words. We know that Paul had visions. Back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, he was given a vision. Actually, even before that, during his conversion, on Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he was given a vision of Ananias, who was to lead him to the Lord and instruct him in the way more clearly. And then in Acts chapter 16, he was given a vision of some needs in Macedonia. So this was common for Paul. This appears to be another one of those visions, although it's not recorded for us in the book of Acts. Now, here's what I need to tell you. There are so many books being written today on people who are going to heaven. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a real place. I've been to heaven. Been to heaven and back. Been to hell and back. 30 seconds in hell. Listen, don't buy that stuff, okay? Don't buy that stuff. Don't waste your money. Don't support that. It's not the same thing. And you've got people who are making all kinds of money selling books, claiming that they've been to heaven and hell and back and to tell about it. That's not how it works. Okay? So don't waste your money. Don't go buy that stuff because it's not going to encourage your souls. It's not going to minister to your heart. That stuff is not biblical. People have not been to heaven and hell and back to tell about it. Because Hebrews chapter 9 says it's destined for man to die once and then face judgment. Okay, so this is not the same thing. Paul is not talking about that same kind of experience here. This is a vision, a heavenly vision where Paul somehow, in some way, which we can't articulate or explain, was caught up into the third heaven, the place where God is. And what I want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning is the response. What this did to Paul. And it's contained in verses 7 to 10. Follow along as I read those verses. Verse 7 says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Wonderful text, wonderful passage of Scripture. And we need to understand and learn this attitude of dependence that Paul speaks about here. Let me show you four truths. First is the purpose of dependence. Okay, first, number one. Four truths this morning. First, number one is the purpose of dependence. Verse 7, Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." He says, God did something to me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. That's Paul's way of saying the things I saw and the things I heard are unbelievable. I can't even explain them to you. I can't even articulate them to you. In fact, we can understand that. Just read some of the passages of Scripture that describe heaven. Just read Isaiah 6 as Isaiah is caught up into the throne room of God and he sees Christ in his pre-incarnate state, exalted on the throne of God, and he falls before God, holy, holy, holy. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me." How about Ezekiel chapter 1? And Ezekiel's description of heaven and this four faced creatures and things on wheels that spin all different directions. I mean, there are descriptions of heaven that we can't wrap our minds around. They are so spectacular. And Paul obviously saw some of that stuff as well. These were surpassingly great revelations. And here's what could have happened. Paul could have gotten very prideful about that. Paul could have gotten a little exalted. He could have gotten a little high view of himself. He could have started thinking, man, I'm something. I saw some things, and I'm a pretty special guy to be given that kind of privilege. You see, he could have gotten prideful or puffed up or arrogant about the greatness of the visions that he had been entitled to see, and he could have become a little high on himself. So God did something. God did something in his life to keep him dependent. And verse 7 says that God, actually it doesn't tell us God did it here, but it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. What's that? There's been pages and pages and pages written on what the thorn in the flesh was. There has been much ink spilled on what we think Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I read a number of commentaries, and each one of them took a different position on what they think the thorn in the flesh was. Some of them thought it could have been an eye ailment. Most of them thought it was some sort of physical problem, an eye ailment, epilepsy, a migraine. I don't know about that one. Malaria. Some suggest it was some sort of speech problem, and that's possible. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 hints at the fact that he had some sort of bodily illness and could have affected his speech, and he was actually called contemptible in his speech. So you've got all kinds of possibilities out there when you start looking at physical problems that could have been the cause, but I don't think that's any of those. There's something else going on here. My understanding of the thorn in the flesh is that this was either a demon or a demon-possessed false teacher. And the reason I say that is because the word messenger, see the word messenger, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, God sent, or I was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is the word angelos, where we get our word angel. And it always refers, 170 times in the Bible, always refers to either an angel or a person. Never a physical problem, never a migraine. Never some sort of eye ailment, never some sort of speech problem. It never, ever refers to a physical issue going on in someone's life. It always refers to an angel or a person, a messenger. And so I believe what Paul is talking about here is the fact that there was a demon-possessed false teacher who was seeking to thwart his ministry in Corinth and was seeking to undermine his credibility and his authenticity as an apostle of Christ. Turn back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, I want you to see that even in the context, I believe that that's a very tenable possibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles. He's talking about these false teachers. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel, an angelos of light. So in the very context, we have, I believe, a fitting description of what was taking place here, that somehow this thorn, this demon-possessed false teacher or group of them, had made it difficult for him to carry out his ministry. They were buffeting him. They were keeping him from doing the ministry that he wanted to do. They were undermining his credibility and dragging him down and his reputation down. This was all sought to buffet him, to hinder his ministry. And this was a constant, repeated attempt at thwarting his ministry. Where did this thorn come from? It's said to be a messenger of Satan. So easily we could just surmise that this was a messenger from Satan himself. And in the one sense, we would believe that to be true. That's true. In the immediate cause, it is Satan. However, I don't believe he's the ultimate cause. And the reason I say that is because the purpose of this thorn in the flesh, was to keep him from exalting himself. You see that in verse 7? The purpose of this is to keep him humble, to keep him dependent. Satan doesn't want to do that. Satan wants to exalt us. He wants us to be prideful people. So Satan's interest is not keeping us humble. His interests are making us prideful. The other reason I believe that this thorn is God's work is that when Paul prays in verse 8, he prays to God. He says, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This was a God-sent messenger of Satan, which, by the way, shows us that God is sovereign over evil. He is sovereign over demons. Demons do his bidding, not Satan's bidding. You understand that? Demons work for God, ultimately, not for Satan. And God can use even evil to accomplish his purposes. What was the ultimate purpose here? Twice in verse 7, he says, to keep me from exalting myself. To keep me from exalting myself. There was the purpose. God wanted Paul humble. God wanted Paul dependent. God wanted Paul seeking him for his resources, not himself. Think about it. Paul was an apostle, writer of the New Testament, had just gone to heaven and back in a vision that he couldn't even articulate in words, and he could have gotten very prideful and exalted about all of that. And God, in his sovereign grace, and its grace, allowed Satan to buffet him to keep him dependent. Listen, God oftentimes brings you into circumstances for the sole purpose of keeping you dependent. God may allow trials, he may allow difficulties, he may even allow hardships in your life for the primary purpose of keeping you humble and keeping you dependent and keeping you seeking him. That's the danger. You see, the song says, we're prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Remember the hymn? We're prone to seek something else. We're prone to seek someone else. We're prone to become independent and do our own thing. And oftentimes God simply allows circumstances into our life for the primary purpose of keeping us dependent, keeping us from exalting ourselves, and keeping us seeking him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We were not made to admire ourselves. You understand that? We were not made to admire ourselves. We were made to admire the Lord. Someone has said that the joy of admiration is prostituted and ruined when man tries to find galaxy-sized glory in the glow of his own reflection. And that's what we can do, especially in the summertime. We can begin to think, man, we're something, and we don't need the Lord this summer. We can just kind of graduate from that and do our own thing because it's summertime and we can kick back and relax and I get to do my own thing. No, we were never designed to find galaxy-sized glory in the glow of our own reflection. So God in his grace oftentimes will allow things in our life for the purpose of keeping us dependent and reminding us that in him we live and move and have our being. We need to remember that. As we start summer, we need to remember that there are circumstances that may be in our life for the primary purpose of remembering that, and we don't have to have it all figured out. Paul doesn't know what's going on here. He doesn't understand all of this. He doesn't understand all of this thorn and Satan and God and how they're working together. He doesn't understand all of it, but he knows one thing. God wants to keep him humble. God wants to keep him dependent. And we need to remember the same truths as well. Number two, this is the purpose of dependence. Number two is the provision of dependence. The provision of dependence. Verse 8. Paul says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So here's Paul. He's being very open here. He's being very autobiographical. And he's just sharing his heart. And he says, man, this was hard. Oh, this spirit, this demon-possessed false teacher, these people seeking to thwart my ministry. Oh, it was so hard because my reputation was being maligned and my ministry was being threatened. And so he says, I asked the Lord, I begged the Lord, I entreated the Lord, God, please let this depart. Please take this away from me. Please remove this thorn in my flesh because it's painful and it hurts. In fact, I didn't ask once, I didn't ask twice, I asked three times. God, remove this thorn from my life. Sound familiar? Remember Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane? He goes to the Lord. He says, God, not my will, but your will be done. But if there's any way for this cup to pass, please let this pass. He comes back and he sees the disciples sleeping. He goes back a second time. God, if there's any way, Lord, please, not my will, but your will, but if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He goes back and sees the disciples sleeping and goes back a third time and says, Lord, please, let this pass. Jesus did it. Paul did it. And the answer to each one of those requests was what? No. No. Not after the first request or the second request or the third request did God grant it. Why? Because God had a greater purpose. He had a greater purpose in mind, and his plan was to bring himself greater glory by allowing the hardship and the experience in Paul's life than by removing it. And you've got to remember that. God oftentimes has a greater purpose in mind to keep you dependent. So he allows the trial and the hardship to remain there rather than removing it. And some of you this morning, you may be in that situation. You're saying, Lord, why? I've asked you. 3 times, I've asked you 6 times, I've asked you 10 times, Lord, would you please remove this situation from me? Would you please remove this thorn in the flesh from me? Would you please change these circumstances because it's hard and it's painful? And the answer keeps coming back to you, no, no, no. See, Paul experienced that firsthand. But there's provision here. It's not no and good luck. Work it out on your own. It's no end. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, there's the provision for the dependence. My grace is sufficient for you. God wanted Paul to learn dependence. He wanted Paul to learn reliance upon the Lord. He wanted Paul to sense how much he needed the Lord, even in the midst of this very difficult circumstance. He wanted Paul to learn to continually lean on him and trust him and walk with him and depend on him. And so he wanted to show himself to Paul to be trustworthy and dependable and faithful and good and kind and powerful. There's a whole lot more going on here than just Paul's comfort and your comfort. So verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is not saving grace. This is sustaining grace. This is the grace you need for every day to encounter the issues and the trials and the hardships of life. He says, my grace is sufficient. It will never dry up. It will always be there for you. Have you ever gotten one of those notices from your checking account that says insufficient funds? You ever get those? I've done that a few times, and it's always that horrible feeling when you get that notice from the bank that says there's not enough funds to cover the check that you just wrote, and we're going to cover it for you, but we're going to charge you a nice little fee to remind you that you can't do this. Do you know that God never sends you an insufficient funds notice? It's never there. You will never exhaust the riches of God's grace. He will sustain. He will strengthen. He will supply. His grace is never limited. It never runs out. And there's always an ample supply of his grace to sustain you in those moments when you're questioning God's goodness. John Blanzer says this. He says, quote, so God supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the needs of the godly. For daily needs, there's daily grace. For sudden needs, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming needs, there's overwhelming grace. God's grace is given wonderfully, not wastefully, freely, but not foolishly, and bountifully, but not blindly. Gives us grace. And in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of those experiences that remind us how dependent on the Lord we really are, he supplies the grace to get through it. You say, well, wouldn't it just be easier if God just removed it? I mean, I wouldn't have so much pain. I wouldn't have such difficulty in my life. It would be a whole lot easier if God just removed this thorn. Just take it away. No. And you know why? Because God is more glorified in your life in the midst of these experiences than he is if he removes you from them. You understand that? God is more glorified in your life in the midst of these circumstances as you're reminded of your dependence and you seek His grace and you receive that grace than He would be if He just removes it and your life is easy and free from problems. See what I said? There's a whole lot more at stake here. There's a whole lot more at stake than just our comfort. There's a whole lot more at stake, and it's His glory and it's His resources that He wants to sustain us with. Remember the account in John 11? Just to give you an illustration of this. The account of Lazarus, where Mary and Martha are aware of the fact that Lazarus is sick and is about to die. And so they summon Christ and they send a message to Christ. You've got to come quick. You've got to send Christ quick. You've got to come quickly, Christ, because Lazarus is about ready to die. And in the book of John chapter 11, it says, "And Jesus heard about it and He stayed where He was for 3 more days. Really? That's loving? Your best friend is about to die, and that's loving to stay where you're at 3 more days? And then the rest of the verse says in John 11, verse 4, to demonstrate His glory, He waited for 3 more days. You see what the point is? There's a whole lot more at stake than just Lazarus coming back to life or Lazarus not dying. There's a whole lot more at stake. What's at stake? The glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God in Lazarus' life. And the events that took place after his death brought God more glory than if they had just removed the sickness. God had just removed the sickness and brought him health. It's the same thing. You understand? God wants to do the same thing in Paul's life, and He wants to do the same thing in our life. He is more glorified when we're facing trials and are dependent on Him than when we're trouble-free and living independent. We need to remember that. God may allow circumstances in our life. He may bring certain trials and hardships to remind us that we're dependent, and that we need to seek the grace that He supplies rather than our own strength. Remember that phrase in Amazing Grace, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home." God wants us dependent so He can supply us with His grace. So I wonder, are you appropriating God's grace right now? Or are you kind of in independent mode, just kind of saying, "Yep, summer's going great. I'm doing wonderful. I got my whole summer planned out. I really don't need the Lord a lot this summer because it's all worked out. It's all planned." No. You need grace, and you need to be dependent on Him. Number three, the power of dependence. The power of dependence. We've seen the purpose, the provision. Thirdly, I want to show you the power of dependence. This is so good. Because He's going to tell us that when we're weak, we're actually strong. When we're feeling at the end of our rope is the time when we're most powerful. Look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. He says, "Most gladly," this is after God has said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." He says, "Most gladly." Oh, there's a turn of events here, isn't there? There's a change of attitude. See, before that, he said, "Oh, God, please, 3 times. God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away." God says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." "Oh, most gladly. Therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Do you see it? I want you to notice that twice there, he uses the word power. For power is perfected in weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And twice, he uses the word weakness. He says it again in verse 10, weakness. "Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." All right. This flies in the face of our culture, right? Our culture says, "Man, you gotta be tough, you gotta be strong, you gotta buck up. Come on, you can do this. Don't be weak." And God says to Paul, "You want to see my power in your life? You want to see the power of God unleashed in your life, Paul? It's going to be when you're weak, when you're dependent." He says, when that happens, The end of verse 9 says, the power of Christ dwells in me. And the word dwell is a word that literally means to fix a tent over, which means God pitches his tent and he takes up residence there in your life in the form of power in the midst of your weakness. You see his point? Human weakness and divine power go hand in hand. You want to see power unleashed in your life? You want to see the sustaining grace and strength of Christ unleashed in your life? It's going to be in your moments of weakness, not in your moments of strength. The weaker the human vessel, the weaker the human instrument, the more clearly God's grace shines forth. Therefore, the weaker you are, the stronger you are. This is antithetical to our culture. This doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. This totally flies in the face of modern thought. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, when I'm weak is when I get to experience the most of God's grace. It's in those moments of deep, deep dependence on the Lord when I fully realize the great power and the strength of Christ. You know, when our kids were young, they were pretty dependent on us. When they were 1, 2, you know, they can't find their meals. They can't get their clothes on very well. They can't change their diapers. They are deeply dependent on us when our kids were that little. Well, they're growing up, and they're not quite as dependent anymore. And so John and Andrew don't like us changing their clothes for them. They'd rather do that themselves, and understandably so, because they're not as dependent upon us. And so as they grow in their strength and their own abilities, their dependence on us decreases. You understand that? But in their weakness was an occasion for our strength. In those moments when they were really young and little and in a sense weak and helpless, our strength, our power, our resources was maximized in their life. That's what Paul's saying. When I'm weak, then I'm strong because God's power is most evident. Do you boast about your weaknesses? Maybe you're in those circumstances right now and you're just saying, man, it's summer. I was looking forward to a great summer. I was thinking I could just kind of slide through summer without, man, and these circumstances have come and these things have happened. And Paul says, I boast about those times. Do you boast? Do you boast about your weaknesses? See, this will flip our understanding of these kinds of things on its head when we truly understand what God is doing here. And it's an occasion for his power and his grace to be displayed. Well, last, the practice of dependence. The purpose, the provision, the power. Lastly, the practice of dependence. How do you know if I'm living this way? How can I be certain that I don't go through summer totally independent? How can I make sure that I don't get to a point in my life, especially this summer, when I'm just kind of flying and operating on neutral and thinking I've got this all wired and I forget there's a God who wants to sustain me and strengthen me? Well, verse 10. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What's the practice of dependence? Let me give you two words. First is content. Contentment. He says, I'm content. I'm okay with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties. So he lists this whole list of things here that seem to be, from our perspective, occasions for despair. And yet Paul lists them as occasions for contentment. He says, I'm content with insults. When people throw those unkind words your way. I'm content with distresses, those situations I find myself in where I just feel completely helpless. He says, I'm content with persecutions, those times when people treat me wrongly because of my love for Christ. And I'm content with difficulties, those circumstances that tend to overwhelm us and overcome us with stress and tension. He says, in all of those occasions, I'm content. I'm grateful. Why? Because when he's weak, he's strong. It's in those moments that the power of Christ is displayed. It's in those moments when the grace of God is maximized in his life. And so let me pose a question to you this morning. Are you content right now? In your station in life, where God has you, whatever is going on in your life today, can you say, yeah, I'm content. It's hard. It's difficult. I didn't see this coming. That wasn't supposed to happen this way. But I'm content. And I'm content. Not because I like pain. I'm content because God's glory is maximized in my weakness and his grace is sufficient for me when I'm weak. Second word is the word weak. Not only content, how do you know when you're practicing dependence, you're content? And secondly, the second word is the word weak. Verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When he was weak, the power of Christ sustained him. When he was weak, he was able to experience the sustaining grace of Christ. And so, in his weakness, he experienced strength. You want a good barometer of your weakness? Prayer. Prayer is perhaps the best barometer of your dependence on the Lord. And you can monitor your levels of dependence upon the Lord by your prayer life. And as your prayer life excels and it becomes more intimate and you take advantage of it more consistently, it's a good barometer, Mark, that you are walking with the Lord and you're content and you're weak and you acknowledge it and you need his sustaining grace and you're walking with him and you're content in him and you're seeking him in prayer. Those are all marks and evidences of the fact that you are aware of your weakness and you're walking in contentment with him. But when your prayer life dives, when it's virtually non-existent, when it doesn't take much place in your life, and you can go days or weeks or months or years without approaching the throne of grace, you don't know what he's talking about here. You are independent. So show your dependence on the Lord by recognizing your weakness, by being content, by approaching the throne of grace. God wants you dependent. He wants you humble. He doesn't want you to take a vacation from him, especially this summer. So over the next few weeks and months, I want you to think about that. And I want you not to be surprised if God brings something into your life to remind you of your dependence on him, because those are the moments when we recognize and remember who he is and his sustaining grace on our behalf. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you so much for Paul's testimony and his autobiography of times when in his own life where he came face to face with his own dependence. Lord, we need this reminder as well because we confess that we too can become quickly independent. We can quickly wander too far from you, and we cannot walk with you as we should. And we look at those moments and occasions in life when they're hard and they're difficult, and we're left scratching our head and we're saying, where's God? And Lord, this is a reminder to us that tells us that we truly are dependent on you. We just don't always recognize it as we should. And so Lord, as we start summer, as people start to head on vacations, and as we get to celebrate just some downtime, and as we get to spend some time at the lake or the cabin, the cottage, or vacation, wherever it may take us, may there be a constant reminder in our hearts and our minds that it's your grace that's sufficient for us. We're not sufficient for ourselves. We can't do this in our own strength. We can never graduate from you, and therefore we can never take a vacation from you. So Lord, let these truths be fresh on our minds. Help us to say with Paul that we're content with weaknesses and insults and distresses, knowing that when we're weak, we're strong. For your honor and your glory, it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.